Let's look tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 23. I would just like to remind us that the part of the scripture that we have been looking at and are looking at again tonight is more than just history. It's more than just a history lesson about David. The more we read, the more a number of encouraging truths and lessons register on us. Now, last time we saw in the first 13 verses of this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 23, how that the men of this city by the name of Keilah would have showed their gratitude for David's help by betraying him. You remember David and his men delivered the city from the Philistines, and yet he learned from God that they would betray him into the hands of Saul. God's omniscience, God's all-knowing, includes all that will take place and all that could take place. We saw that last time when David was told that Saul would come. It was, of course, contingent upon David and his men remaining in the city. If he remained there, Saul would come. Now tonight, we're going to look at the last of the chapter, beginning with verse 14. And I have five lessons for us. Five lessons from David's deliverance this time from the Ziphims. The Ziphims. The first lesson, David may have expected better of Ziph. If you notice in verse 14, David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. He was in the wilderness of Ziph. This wilderness was named the wilderness of Ziph because there was a city located there by the name of Ziph. The name itself means refining, refining. And it, like the city of Keilah that we looked at last time, they were part of the tribe of Judah. And that's the reason I said at first, David may have expected better of Ziph and the Ziphims, because remember, he was of the tribe of Judah. He may have thought that, seeing that he was of the tribe of Judah and he was among the tribe, that he would receive better conduct from them. Do you remember Jacob's prophecy about this tribe, the tribe of Judah? Remember, Jacob had 12 sons, and each son began a tribe, and they went down into Egypt for corn. God prepared Joseph, sent him down there first, you know, to take care of the Israelites. And then before Jacob died, he prophesied over each one of those 12 sons. And I believe when he came to Judah, I believe he was the fourth son, that he made this comment concerning Judah. It spoke of the Messiah. Now remember, the first revelation concerning the Messiah, the seed of the woman. And then the seed of Abraham. And now, in this place in Genesis with Judah, with Jacob, rather, we see that he's going to be of the tribe of Judah. We call this progressive revelation, don't we? That through the Old Testament, God revealed little by little, yet more and more, so that when the Messiah came, there could be no doubt. There could be no doubt he had to fit each and every one of these prophecies, these revelations concerning the Messiah. But when Jacob came to speak about Judah, to prophesy about Judah, he made this comment. the scepter. The scepter, the king, a sign of authority, of rule, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Of course, Shiloh there represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, David, in our text here, he was a shepherd boy, but the prophecy was that the king, the Messiah, would come from the tribe of Judah. And so we've got another revelation beginning by David being brought to the throne because he's going to be of the tribe of Judah. David, of course, was of Judah. Remember, we saw that last Sunday where the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And the reason he was born in Bethlehem is because Mary was of the tribe of Judah, and his supposed father, Joseph, also was of the tribe of Judah, and Bethlehem pertained to Judah. So this is the beginning of the fulfillment of that prophecy. The name Shiloh means peacemaker, peacemaker. Peace is a wonderful word, isn't it? It's a beautiful word. It's like a beautiful diamond that shines from the Word of God when we realize that Christ came to make peace. You know, one of the charges in Romans chapter 3 where the apostle is showing how the whole world is guilty before God, both Jew and Gentiles. One of the charges he mentions, the way of peace they have not known. And that's still true today. Lost men and women, the way of peace, the way to have peace with God, to be reconciled unto God, they have not known. It comes by revelation, doesn't it? It comes out of the Word of God, yes, but it comes by revelation. How that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the peacemaker, Shiloh, and he has made peace. He's reconciled us unto God. And in Colossians, the apostle said he made peace through the blood of his cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, when Shiloh came, I want to mention this. When Shiloh came, we read of the treatment that he received from his own. David, as I said, he may have expected better treatment from the Ziphims, because they were Judahites as he was. He was of that tribe. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, you know, in John chapter 1, we read he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, if you have Matthew Henry's commentaries, his comment on that particular passage is so good, it's so clear, but what he does, he shows the difference in the Greek words when it says he came unto his own and his own received him not. That word own there, his own things. He came unto his own things. Different from his own persons, as all true believers are called. The Jews were his. This is what Matthew Henry says, I'm quoting. The Jews were his. He came unto his own. They were his as a man's house and lands and goods are his, which he uses and possesses. But believers, here's the point here. But believers are his as a man's wife and children are his own, which he loves and enjoys. He came to his own to seek and save them because they were his own. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, for it was he whose own the sheep were. He came unto his own, they received him not. But that word own there means his own things, this whole world. He came into his own world. It's his world. He created it. He made it. Without him was not anything made that was made. But they were his own, like a man's house is his own. But his own people, his own sheep, they're his own, as a man's wife and children are his own, whom he loves and enjoys. Now we're reminded by this that this world has never been a friend to grace, and it never shall be. This world has never been a friend to grace. The Ziphims, they were not friends to David, even though he was of their tribe. This world has never been a friend to grace. The Apostle John, in his first letter, 1 John chapter 5, he said, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." Let that sink in. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Two things that stand out to me from that scripture. First of all, when we read the whole world lieth in wickedness, we realize that sometimes in the scriptures, the whole world doesn't mean every single man, woman, boy, and girl. Because John wrote that, he was a believer, he was a child of God, he was not lying in wickedness. When he wrote the whole world lieth in wickedness, I just point this out to us because, you know, people like to say, well, I just believe John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I believe that too, don't you? But don't read into that. That God's love and mercy is for every single individual who ever walked on the face of God's earth. Because we know that's not true. The word world, the whole world went after him. We read that in one of the Gospels. That doesn't mean that Herod went after him, that Pilate went after him. You've got to look at that word world and look at the context in which it is written. Don't ever allow someone to throw you off when they hear you believe in God's sovereign grace and God's sovereign election. Well, I just believe he loves everyone the same. And the Bible says he loved the world. Well, it does. But the word world, the whole world, doesn't always mean every person in this world. A second thing that stands out to me is we must never forget that in this world, God's people are always strangers and pilgrims. We're always going to be strangers and pilgrims, just passing through. All right, the second point I want to make, David was in constant danger. Notice in the last part of verse 14 here, 1 Samuel 23, we read the first part. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. I said he may have expected better treatment from them. And then secondly, Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. David was in constant danger, constant. Now in this statement where we see that Saul sought him every day, it reminds us that every true child of God, every son and daughter of God, that we are in constant conflict. We're in constant conflict. From the time a person is born again of the Spirit of God, there's a conflict in himself, in herself. There are two natures now when a person is born. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the new man. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's that old man. And there's this constant, just like David was constantly being pursued by Saul. Every day, as children of God, we recognize that there's a conflict always in our life. You know, it caused the Apostle Paul to confess that he found this truth out about himself. What'd you find out about yourself, Paul, after he had preached and as he was writing the letter of Romans, he said, this is what I found out. When I would do good, evil's present with me. When I would do good. There's never any time. God's people, the new man, would always do good, would always live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I would do good, evil is present with me. There's always that tension in a believer. The third thing I want us to see here is David received a timely visit. Verses 16 through 18. He received a timely visit. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. I said David received a timely visit. God used, if you notice there, God used Jonathan in strengthening his hand, that is David's hand, in the Lord. Now, when I read that, there are two things that stand out to me. And the first thing is this. Even strong believers, and we would call David a strong believer, would we not? Even strong believers need strengthening at times. Even strong believers. I doubt that very many of God's children live their entire lives in this world without at some time at least being discouraged, being cast down in spirit, for one reason or the other, even strong believers. Jonathan, this was a timely visit Jonathan paid to David, his friend, strengthening his hand, that is David's hand, in the Lord. The second thing that stands out is God uses means. God uses means in strengthening his children. In this case, it was Jonathan. And this is something that all of us should aspire to. All of us who are God's children tonight, this is something we should all aspire to encourage others, to strengthen others, their hand in the Lord. When we meet with those that are somewhat downcast or discouraged, we should do all we can to encourage them and to lift them up. I think we should begin every day. I think all of us, as God's children, we should begin every day praying that we might be a blessing, we might be a help to someone today, that God would bring someone across our path that we can just speak a kind word to, maybe, whatever, but be an encouragement, strengthen their hand in the Lord. How could Jonathan think about this? David was a man after God's own heart. How could Jonathan strengthen David's hand in God? Well, as far as I know, only one way. It's only one way. First of all, it all had to do with the Word of God. He could remind David of what Samuel had said, that he was going to be the king. He could remind David of the oil, the anointing oil that Samuel had poured on David. And he could remind him of how the Lord had strengthened him. You know, I was thinking, preaching, pastoring a church, a great deal of the work is just reminding us. I used to hear Brother Henry Mahan on tape make this statement at the end of a message. He'd say, now, you knew what I just told you, and aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I didn't tell you anything you didn't already know. I'm not up here. I've got the same book that men have been preaching from for 2,000 years, right? And I've been preaching here for some years myself. But our work is many times just reminding us of what we already know and encouraging us in the Lord that Christ came to save sinners. And yes, we all at times make mistakes, we fall, we fail, we become discouraged or whatever. But that doesn't change our relationship to God. He has loved us with an everlasting love, and our surety is paid for our sins, our sin debt, our past sins, our present sins, our future sins. And someone hears that and they say, well, that's a teaching that would cause people to live licentious lives. No, not really. The more we realize how much God loves us and cares for us, the more we want to serve Him, the better we want to serve Him, the more we want to love Him. David? Jonathan might have said, David? Don't you remember Goliath? You killed him. You didn't have that strength in yourself. He strengthened his hand in the Lord. Just reminded him, no doubt, of what David already knew, but maybe wasn't remembering at that particular time. Now, the fourth thing, David's conduct in regard to the treachery of the Ziphites, beginning in verse 19. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hachilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come you again to me with a certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. The treachery of the Ziphites. They describe how they sought the favor of Saul by being willing to betray David into Saul's hands. We know, they said, we know where he hides, we know where he goes, how he lives, and if you'll come down, we'll deliver him into your hand. And Saul, he says, I want you to go back. I want you to make sure. Watch him. Watch him. Find out every place he likes to hide with his men. And when you are sure, then you come back, and I'll come down with my men, and we'll destroy him. How did David react to that? Somehow he learned. I'm sure that there was people in the palace of Saul that would tell things, and somehow David learned what these people had done. How did he react to that? How would you react to that? How would I react to that? Someone betrayed us? Someone we had only done good to? We never tried to do harm to them in any way. How would we react? Well, we don't have to guess. Turn with me to Psalm 54. Notice, if you will, in the title here, Psalm 54, a psalm of David when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? He wrote this psalm at this particular point. Now, how does he react prayer. You see that? That's the first thing that stands out to me. He goes to God. He prays to God. He doesn't try to avenge himself and right this wrong. He goes to God. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. And then you notice that little word, Selah. We don't read that word when we read the Psalms out loud, but that word, it means stop, meditate, think. And no doubt after David had prayed that prayer that we just read there in those first three verses, then he stopped. And obviously after God delivered him, he probably wrote the remainder of the psalm. Behold, God is mine helper. God is my helper. What do I have to fear? What do I have to fear? These Ziphims, who are they? They cannot do anything, and Saul cannot do anything that God does not permit, that God does not allow. God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies and cut them off in thy truth. And then notice these last two verses. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble. And mine eye has seen his desire upon mine enemies. Matthew Henry's comment here. The psalm is sweet. The former part of it, perhaps, was meditated when he was in his distress and put into writing when the danger was over. With the addition of the last two verses, which express his thankfulness for the deliverance, which yet might be written in faith, even when he was in the midst of his fright, might be written in faith, believing that God was going to deliver him. Many are the afflictions of a righteous man, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. All right, let's go back. One last thing. David's deliverance came in God's time. In God's time. Verse 24. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon, Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Now, what we see in these next verses is David is entrapped. Saul has a large army. And Saul is on one side of the mountain, and David is on the other side of the mountain with his men. Saul's army is large enough that he can divide it so that they can come upon David, one part of his army from the rear, one part from the front. David is, for all practical purposes, he is in Saul's hands now. He's in the grasp of this man who was determined to kill him. Verse 26, Saul went on this side of the mountain, David and his men on that side of the mountain, and David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. You see, he was encircled. He was in the grasp of Saul. But just in the nick of time, here comes a messenger to King Saul. The Philistines have invaded the land. Verse 27. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selahamalikoth, which means a place of division. God brought deliverance at the right time. Someone said when David started praying, things seemed to get worse. And that seems to be commonplace. When you start praying about something, things, instead of getting better immediately, they seem to get worse. And all to show God's power, and God's love, and God's grace when the deliverance does come. And it did come. Here comes that messenger to Saul, telling him that the Philistines had invaded the land, and he had to take his army and flee or go and pursue the Philistines. And David was escaped. David was delivered. Well, I pray the Lord would bless his word to all of us here this evening.